This week we change a calendar, and it's not just to a new month, it's to a whole new year. New Year's is often a time of reflection as well as resolution, looking back at the past 12 months and looking ahead into an unknown future. Well, this past year in our Sunday sermons, we've been considering the theme of sharpening our spiritual skills. We've covered areas such as self-control, empathy, forgiveness, understanding scripture, prayer, meeting needs, developing a thick skin, evangelism, discipleship, gratitude. This last month, we've been looking at the skills of Christmas, which is a whole new concept, but one I hope to be very helpful to us. On this final Sunday of the year, I would like to bring this series together with one final emphasis. And we find that in John 13, the passage that was just read for us. Now, I want to go back and look at verses 1 through 5. Kind of sets the stage for this event. It was just before the Passover feast. Literally, it was the afternoon, evening before Passover. And remember, in the Jewish realm of thinking, a new day started at sundown. We have a new day that starts at midnight. But in the Jewish thinking, their midnight was sundown. So everything that takes place after sundown on what we would call Thursday was actually, in their view, Friday. And Friday was the Passover. So this is all in preparation for the holiest day for the Jewish people, the day of Passover. It was also very significant because Jesus knew that on this Passover, he was the Passover lamb. He knew his time had come to fulfill the mission for which he came, to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That really sets the stage, doesn't it? Here, Jesus is going to show them the full extent of his love. How's he going to do that, John? As we read this, we're thinking, okay, you're setting us up here. How is Jesus going to show the full extent of his love? And we're probably surprised in how it transpired. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. Think of all of this buildup John has at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew he had come from God. He knew that God had put all things into his hands. He's going to show the disciples the full extent of his love, and then he washes their feet. Really? That's the full extent of his love? Might seem to us like a bit of a letdown, but understand that the washing of feet was a necessary act in those days. People walked everywhere. They had sandals. So when they would come into a house, their feet would be dusty. Probably a little smelly too, no feet. Now, I don't know about you, a lot of people don't particularly care to deal with other people's feet. Yeah. Especially to wash them. In fact, in Jesus' day, washing the feet of the guests was the job of the lowest slave. If you were at the bottom of the seniority list, that's the job you got. Because nobody wanted to do it, including the disciples. John doesn't record it here, but in the other Gospels we read that right before this dinner, right before Jesus did what he did here, the disciples were having an argument. You know what the argument was about? Who's the greatest? I think I'm the greatest, you know. One of them might have said, well, you know, I was the first one to realize who Jesus was and follow him. Somebody else says, yeah, but I cast out demons in Jesus' name. You know, Peter's saying, well, I walked on water, top that. Right? And while they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest, and of course, if you're the greatest, you're not going to wash feet. Here, Jesus slips away from the table, gets the basin full of water, gets a towel, and he starts washing their feet. An act of service, an act of humility. Now, there's a conversation he has with Peter. I won't go into that this morning. That's worth a whole nother message in itself. But then drop down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Notice he didn't say you should wash my feet. He says you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now this last verse is the key for this morning. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. How do we apply this today? Some have taken it very literally, washing each other's feet physically. I'm not sure that's really the best application here, because it's a different time, it's a different era. We don't normally wash each other's feet in a literal sense. I mean, we wear shoes and socks, at least most of us do. We don't have a custom of washing feet. But I think what Jesus is speaking of here is the humility of serving each other. Remember, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And now he's telling his disciples, I want you to be like me. I want you to act like I've acted here. I want you, instead of arguing who's the greatest, how can I serve the lowest? How can I meet the need of somebody around me? It's not about the ceremony. It's about seeing the needs and meeting them, serving others selflessly. The world thinks that happiness is seen in other people serving us and getting other people to do what we want. Real joy comes when we serve others in the name of Christ. The world is constantly pursuing happiness, but it's like chasing a shadow. It's always just beyond your reach. Only in doing what Christ says can we find true joy, true peace, true happiness, and purpose of life. But that's not really my emphasis this morning. I want to deal with that last verse where Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm calling this the forgotten beatitude. Now, that word beatitude may or may not be familiar to you. beatitude is a statement of blessing. Back in Matthew chapter 5, there's a whole list of them that are often called the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Here's a statement of blessing that we don't often associate with those other Beatitudes. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You're not blessed just by knowing them. You're blessed if you do them. It's one thing to know, it's another to act on that knowledge. And Jesus is very clear here that the blessing comes not just with the knowledge, but with the action. Chuck Swindoll confesses, "Let me be completely transparent with you. I find the idea of foot washing, both literal and figurative, much easier to teach than to practice. But Jesus didn't promise to release blessing on those who teach foot washing, but to those who do it." And I want to expand that to all the things we have covered this last year. You know, we talk about sharpening our skills of self-control, sharpening our skills of prayer, of meeting others' needs, of gratitude, all the things that we've talked about. It is initially my goal that those were informative, that they may have even been persuasive. But what I'm telling you this morning is just knowing about it is not the end. Just knowing about these spiritual skills in our lives, and maybe even how to fulfill them, the knowledge alone is not enough. We got to do it. We've got to put it into practice. You see, Christianity is not a philosophy to be debated. It's not a theology to be taught. It's not even a book to be learned. Christianity is a life to be lived, following in the footsteps of our Master, who is Jesus. Now, teaching and hearing and reading and studying, these are all good things. I mean, we can't do what we don't know. You can't do without knowledge, but you can know without doing. And Jesus warns against that. If we think knowledge is enough, we've not gone as far as he wants us to go. So allow me to develop that thought a little bit further. First of all, our faith must be practiced. Now, we had read in John chapter 13, but if you go to the chapter just before that, in John chapter 12, leading up to this event that's recorded there, verses 47 and 48 says this. These are the words of Jesus. "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day." What's Jesus saying here? It's not enough to know my words. You need to do it. In fact, the one who knows my, hears my words and does not keep them is the same thing as one who rejects him. So we can come to church faithfully. We can read our Bibles every day. We can know all the stuff. But if it's not translated into what we do, how much good is it? There's a distinction between those who hear his words and those who obey them or keep them. You also find this back in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. That's a scary passage, isn't it? That's one that might keep us awake at night. I don't want to fit into that category. And then he goes on in that same chapter, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Remember learning a little song when I was in Sunday school. Maybe you remember this too. The wise man built his house on the rock, right? The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went crash. And we all loved making noise, right? It's taken right out of that passage. But did you catch the difference between the two men? Jesus didn't say that the wise man was the one that heard his words, and the foolish man was the one that slept in on Sundays and never went to church or never opened a Bible. Oh, no. Both of these men heard his words. Both of them were familiar with what Jesus taught, but only one of them put it into practice. That's the difference. Do we act upon what we know? I know many people go to church to learn about the scriptures and to learn about the Christian life, and that is good. I hope over these last 12 months you've learned a lot about the spiritual skills and how to sharpen them. But if the only thing we've done is taken notes and filled our minds with knowledge and it hasn't translated into action, I hate to say this, but folks, you've wasted your time. It's in the doing that you find the blessing. It's in the doing that we truly obey our Master. What Jesus implied, his half-brother James put in no uncertain terms. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Almost what Jesus said word for word out of John 13. You will be blessed if you do it. James uses an illustration of looking at yourself in the mirror. I don't know if you do that. I do that every morning. Get out of bed. Hair is going 8 different directions, right? Barely have your eyes open. Now, what's the purpose of a mirror? It's to show you what you look like. And usually, first thing in the morning, I look in the mirror and my reaction is usually, ugh. Could you imagine if this morning I had looked at myself in the mirror and said, eh, good enough, and come to church that way? That's what James is talking about. It's looking in the mirror and saying, wow, my hair needs combed, my face needs washed, I need a shave, and saying, nah, and you just go on. Why look in the mirror then? Didn't do you any good. And if we come to church and if we read our Bibles and we hear the Word of God proclaimed, we learn all these great stuff, and we don't do anything with it, it's not doing us any good. We're only blessed when we put it into practice. Blessing comes in the doing of the word, not just the hearing or not just the knowing. Kenneth Wiest translates that last phrase in verse 25, this man shall be prospered spiritually in his doing. It's in the doing of the word. I mean, even studying that passage in John's gospel can stir us emotionally. Wow, look what Jesus did. It might enlighten us intellectually, but it cannot bless us spiritually until we do what Jesus said to do. It is the only way to lasting happiness. These skills that we've talked about over the last year, they're not mastered in a classroom or a Bible study or a sermon. They are behaviors that we choose to make into habits. It's something we must do. Our faith must be practiced. Secondly, our faith must be proactive. If you go back to John 13, Jesus didn't wait to be asked to wash the disciples' feet. He'd still be waiting. Jesus didn't say, guys, who's going to wash feet? Jesus took the initiative. He got up, got the towel, got the water, and he did it. I mean, these guys weren't about to get up from their comfortable reclined position to humiliate themselves by washing feet. Jesus did it. As disagreeable as the task was, he did it. He took the initiative. And God has always been the one who takes initiative. The Father did not wait for his creation to deserve or even to desire his salvation. The Bible teaches in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We might get the wrong idea and think that, you know, lost humanity is saying, oh, God, help us, save us. And God says, oh, well, I guess I'll send my son. No. God sent Jesus to the earth to die for us when we didn't care. We weren't looking for a way out. We weren't looking to be rescued. He took the initiative. His love is proactive. In the same way, a follower of Jesus is to be proactive in setting an example, not reactive. Rather than being concerned with what other people are doing or not doing, our first concern is what we should be doing. I think the utmost example of this is seen in the very familiar parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 10. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. How many men saw the victim lying on the road? 3. In our terms, it'd be a preacher and a deacon walked by. Now, Jesus didn't say it, but my guess is they probably all felt pity for him. They probably all thought, oh, wow, that's horrible. What a shame. That shouldn't happen to anybody. But they made a wide berth, walked on the other side of the road. They didn't want to get too close. But it was a Samaritan, a sworn enemy of the Jews, that came by and took action. I think if Jesus were alive today and teaching that story in Israel, he'd say a Palestinian walked by or an Arab walked by and took care of the victim. That's the kind of impact that story would have had. Not only did he feel bad for him, not only did he have pity on him, he did something about it. He met the man's needs. He sacrificed his time, his schedule, his resources for that individual, somebody he never knew, probably would never see again, but a person in need. He was the one who met the need. Sharpen your spiritual skills to be used, not to be put on display. When you see a need, don't wait to be asked, do it. Don't wait for somebody else to do it better, do it. And finally, our faith must be persistent. Whenever you start something new or restart something you haven't done in a long time, the initial results can be a little iffy, right? Oh my. Remember sitting down and listening to the first sermon I ever preached. Ooh, that was rough. You don't do it right the first time. I've never ice skated my life. I've only roller skated once. Do you know why? Because I don't know how. And I am not about to look like an idiot falling all over the place. But the only way you're ever going to be able to skate is you got to do it. And sometimes you got to fall and you got to look stupid. You got to be persistent. You got to keep trying. You got to keep going. Don't give up the first time that it doesn't turn out exactly right. Rarely is anyone successful the first time of using a skill. But disappointment can lead us to give up. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest," catch this, "if we do not give up." Again, there's a condition there. Just like in Jesus' beatitude, you will be blessed if you do it. Here, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up, if we are persistent. Failure is not doing something less than perfect. Failure is not falling short of expectations, whether they're ours or others. Failure is stopping before completion, not seeing it through to the end. That is failure. Failure is quitting. Failure is giving up. Failure is not trying because I might look stupid in the attempt. Failure is not doing. Spiritual growth comes through doing, not merely reading about it, hearing others talk about it, or seeing others practice it. Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet, and then he urged them to follow his example. I want you to do for others what I've done for you. We've spent 12 months sharpening our spiritual skills in a variety of ways. We really don't need to learn anymore. We need to just do it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed over this last year. You have done so much in our lives, things that could only be attributed to you. We are so thankful for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for all of the information you've revealed to us. Now, help us to put it into practice. Help us not to only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us to not only sharpen our skills, but then put those skills to use in serving you and in serving others. I pray that 2025 will be known as a year of preparation, a year of equipping. I pray that 2026 will be a year of action, a year of putting into practice that which we've learned. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who came to die and pay the penalty for our sins. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is living within us and giving us the ability to do the things you've instructed us to do. Now give us the will to choose to do what we know is right. May our faith be practiced. May our faith be proactive. May our faith be persistent. And may we be known as not just those who know about you, but those who are actively serving you. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.